It's good to see you all here this morning. I would just like to thank Byron Mooney and the session here for asking me to come and to bring the word to y'all this morning and this evening. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I thought it was interesting in the announcements. I thought that he was giving thanks that no one was hurt at the 4th of July picnic, and I thought, well, that is very American that we give thanks that no one is damaged or lose any limbs on our holidays. I'm not sure if they do that elsewhere, but still. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1, reading down to verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. This is the everlasting word of the Lord for us this morning. And before we come and to the preaching of the Lord's word, let's briefly come in a word of prayer and ask him to give us all help this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks that we are able to come unto thee this morning. We are able to approach thy throne for aid, for great is our need this morning. Great is our need because great, Lord, are our sins before us. Great, Lord, is the darkness of this day, and we have need of thee. We have need of thee in these moments to teach us thy word, to cause us to believe, to lay hold of your truth by faith. Lord, we ask for all those sitting in the pew this morning that you would take away weariness from the mind, that you would enable them to hear thy word with clarity, that it would be of benefit to their souls, that thy flock, thy sheep, would be fed. We ask for thy servant bringing the word, that you would give clarity of speech and mind to me as well. Lord, hold back the infirmities, the things that would cloud the message this morning. Lord, take those things away and give thy servant help, not for his sake, but for thy people's sake. We ask for thee to bless now in these moments. Come and be with us, Lord. Fellowship with thy people. May we hear thy voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. When a man first comes to the Lord to be saved, what you find there in that man is faith. A faith that is planted in him by God that gives him an expectation that God will save his soul. On that day, faith is required for that man to be pleasing to God. And for the rest of his life, faith is what is required for men to live lives that are pleasing to God. That is the plain teaching of this verse that we have read, where it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Now, faith, it can be described as being persuaded by God that what he is saying to us is true, and living by that truth, laying hold of it. To have faith in God is to have expectations of Him, to have expectations when we are seeking Him. And having right expectations, that is required if we are to live lives that are pleasing to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, I know that is your desire. You desire that it would be said of you what it was said of Enoch, that before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And that is not something that God has left out of the reach of the simple people that sit in the pews. This isn't something for giants of the faith. This is something for all Christians, because he wants us to live a life that is pleasing to him, because he is our Heavenly Father, our perfect Heavenly Father, and he desires for us to please him. So if we're to please him, we must have expectations as we seek him. And there's at least three things that we find in verse 6 of chapter 11. Three things that we are to believe, that we are to expect as we seek God. And in verse 6, when it says, he that cometh to God, believe here that it's using that in a very general way. Coming to God in any way, in worship, at first in salvation, seeking God in any way. But today in particular, I want to apply that to prayer. That we are to expect things as we come to God in prayer, if we are to pray in a way that is pleasing to him. And just briefly before I begin in this, I know that this kind of message can be very discouraging to hear it, because you come and you hear these things that you have to expect as you're approaching the Lord, as you're coming before him in prayer, and you think to yourself how difficult it is for you to believe these things. Just looking at one of them, we'll look at more later, it says, we expect that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's hard. Some days that is very hard to believe, that we will be rewarded in our prayer life to God. But as we come to him, it's not some perfect, flawless faith with no failings, with no hesitations that he is looking for. If it was this perfect, flawless faith, then Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, would not exist, because every man and woman that you find in this chapter failed in some way. Their faith was not this flawless, perfect thing without any flaws in it. It is imperfect faith, but it is faith. It is expectations that lay hold of God that is pleasing to him. And we have to have them. We have to know what they are. So that it is then from Hebrews 11, verse 6, that I want to preach to you this morning on what to expect when we pray. What to expect when we pray. And the first thing that we find in verse 6 is that we are to expect God. And the first thing under this is that he exists. If you look at your text, you'll find a phrase that it's so simple when you first read it that you may think, well, there has to be something else here, or something deeper that is meant, when it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. What does that mean, that we have to believe that he is? Well, the simplest answer is what it is saying. You see, at the start of your Christian life, it is the first thing that you have to believe, the simplest truth, that God exists, that the one that we are seeking actually is. And when you hear that, you may think, well, why do we even need to discuss that or talk about it? Certainly we believe in God. But I believe you also find that oftentimes when we come to pray, we can pray as in a very routine way, and in just a very, it's something to get off your checklist in the morning, where are we praying as if we are praying to God? Because if we are praying and we are not actually believing, expecting that we are speaking with God, how can that be pleasing to Him? It can be like picking up a phone and calling someone on the other end, and they pick up, they never say anything, and you just talk and you ramble on the phone as if they're not there, and then you hang up with no expectations that anyone was on the other end of the line, and that was it, and that was the end of your phone call. But that isn't pleasing to God. Whenever we come to pray, in this very moment right now, if you were to, in your own heart, pray to God, God, the maker of heaven and earth, does hear you. He is there. And it is Him that you are speaking to. And it's that just simple, plain truth that we always must begin with when we pray to God. And it may even help you to believe this and to lay hold of this, that just before you pray, just take a moment and let your mind come to grips with, it is God that I am now speaking to. And then you come into His presence and you begin talking, speaking with God Himself. But there's something else implied. If we are to expect God, we're also to have expectations that we are speaking to Him in His power. And on this point, there are so many things that we could go to, all of the attributes of God. And just on His power alone, there are so many books and sermons and everything that has been written, digging deep and meditating upon the power and the ability of God. And we need to see His power when we come to Him to pray. Otherwise, you can pray to a God with a small g, someone who's not capable of actually helping you in your needs, someone who is mostly mighty and not the Almighty. But you see His power even in this passage, where in verse 5, and it's speaking of Enoch. Well, in Genesis chapter 5, there is a phrase that occurs over and over again. It's a genealogy covering the men that came after Adam. And at the end of all the lives of those men, it said, and he died. But it doesn't say that for Enoch. It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And it says in the verse before our text here that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And right there in that phrase, you see so clearly the power of God. You just consider and look all over the world for anything that can compare to this, even in the slightest, that someone should not see death, and you won't find it. Man is at the mercy of death. He cannot escape it or change it in any way. I had heard somewhere, I can't recall where, in preparing for this, that death does not knock twice. When it comes, it is here. And we cannot change that. But you see the power of God when God comes to death, He overrules it in every way. For Enoch, He took him away before he died that he would never see death. For Lazarus, after he died, the Lord came and raised him from the dead. And for the Lord Jesus, He was raised from the dead, never to die again. You see there at every point in death, the Lord comes. And to Him, it's just a tool. The most overwhelming force on this earth, to the Lord, it's nothing. Before it, I can come. After it, I may come. It is nothing to Him, and that is His power. That is the Almighty that you and I come to pray to, that nothing stands in His way. But one last thing that we are to expect about God when we come to Him is that He is our Savior. This is so critical for us because, okay, we come to Him and we believe that God is. First step. We believe in his power. We believe in his attributes, everything that he says about himself. But now we have a problem because the demons in hell believe the same thing. If he is not our Savior, then why will he help us? This is something that we have to expect. This is something of his character, of who he is, that we are to expect when we come to him in prayer. That he is the one that has delivered us from our sins. And because of that, he will help us in all of our needs, in all of our trials. He will be our Savior. Because, you know, when you sin and you fail the Lord, oftentimes we can fear judgment. It's as if you're afraid that something is about to strike you, come down on you. But the thing that you are afraid of has already happened, so it can't happen to you. Because that judgment that you are fearing that's going to fall on you has already fallen on Christ. He willingly bore the wrath of God poured out on him for you and for me because of our sins. That is the one that we have to expect we are going to meet when we come to pray. He is God. He is the Almighty. He is our Savior. That is the first command of this text, to believe that he is. The second expectation that we must have when we come to pray is that we will meet with resistance when we come to pray. Our text says that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligence is required because when we seek the Lord, results are not always immediate, and things don't always just get better all of a sudden as we are seeking him. This Hebrews 11 is full of men and women who face resistance as they sought the Lord, as they prayed to him. We'll look at just two of the ways that this manifests itself. The first is, in resistance we are to expect delay to our prayers. It has often been the case of the Lord's people that God has promised them something, or they are praying for something so desperately, but days seem to pass by and nothing has happened. We seek to keep up our desperation in prayer, but still silence and nothing happens. You see that in the life of Abraham that is mentioned in Hebrews 11, where God comes to him and promises, I will give you a son. And it took 25 years the Lord waited to fulfill his promise. I'll give you an idea of how long that is. If the Lord promised you something in the year 2000, you can imagine, just think of everything that has happened since 2000, which feels like 5 years ago, but it's 23 years ago. And you still have a year and a half remaining until the Lord brings that word. But we also can experience delays with things that are time critical. When Christ was on the earth, remember the man Jairus came to him. His daughter was sick at the brink of death, and he comes to him in this hurried state, and he tells him, you have to come. You have to come immediately and save my daughter, or she's going to die. And so the Lord starts to come, but the woman with the issue of blood reaches out and touches Christ, and he stops. And he makes the woman identify herself. He begins to speak with her, and she begins to speak. And this whole time the clock is ticking, the Lord is delaying the pleas of this man. His daughter is about to die, but the Lord is waiting. And delays to our prayers, it causes us so much worry as well. We face these delays, and when the day is done and it seems our prayers have not been answered, we begin to wonder and be afraid and worry that the Lord isn't willing, or maybe he's not able to answer our prayers anymore because a certain time has passed. We start in our hearts to make the Lord less than time, as if time is above him. But just as death is just a tool in God's hand, so is time. He made time. It is no difficult thing to him. He simply picks it up and uses it any way that he chooses. Sometimes waiting until the deadline for our looking for our answers to prayer has already passed. And that's when the Lord comes in to work, just to show us he does not have deadlines, so that we would trust him more. But another thing, a resistance that we see when we come to prayer is opposition. This is perhaps something that you already thought about with Jairus, who came to the Lord, because when that delay happened, it wasn't just a delay because his heart was broken when his servant came to him and told him, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Why continue to pray any more? The thing that you're seeking for is gone." But Jesus gives a remedy to that man's heart. Immediately, Christ says unto him, "Be not afraid, only believe." Jairus wasn't to stop seeking the Lord just because this opposition, this resistance had come to his cries, his prayers to the Lord. And similar stories are given all throughout the Word of God. They cry out to the Lord for something, but then things get worse. Difficulties arise. But when that happens, we have to have the right expectations. Because if when resistance or delay comes, if the first thing that comes into our minds is, "Well, the Lord has said no," then that shows us that our expectation was that there would not be this resistance. It shows us we did not have the right expectations when we came to pray. And this stops our prayers. We must believe that the Lord will answer prayer. And we are to expect that there will be resistance, that our hearts would not be discouraged. We are to believe that if we diligently seek the Lord, that we will be rewarded by him. And that is the last expectation that we'll come to look at now. If we're going to seek the Lord, we must believe that he rewards his people. And that is what Hebrews 11 is full of, the rewards of faith of the Lord's people. It's not just something that we are to wishfully hope for. It is something that we are to expect in our prayers. And it is required of us that we are to expect to be rewarded for our prayers. Before we get into this, I just want to mention a temptation that I believe that we all struggle with. That when we come to the Lord and we are to expect rewards from our prayers, we can be hindered from that because we think of all the times that we have prayed for something, that we have earnestly sought the Lord, but bad things happened anyway. And so we come to think, how is it that the Lord will reward us this time? I've prayed and I sought him so diligently before, but a lot of bad things happened. So how am I to expect a reward this time? Well, the truth is that prayer doesn't stop bad things from happening. That's not what we expect when we expect a reward for our prayers. The reward we expect for our prayers is that in spite of all the things that can happen to the Lord's people, we are rewarded regardless of these things, in spite of these difficulties. So we're going to look at some of these rewards that we are to expect. It's that he gives his promises. We already spoke of Abraham, who after waiting 25 years received the son that the Lord had promised to him. But he took his son when the Lord commanded him to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham went with an expectation to that sacrifice. It says in verse 19 of chapter 11, it says of Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham knew that God was going to be faithful to his word, and he expected that the promise would not be taken away. He ascended the mountain, he prepared the altar, and he raised his knife to kill his own son with one unfailing expectation that God would keep his word. And the Lord did. And the Lord does this again and again throughout Scripture. The ability of man to try to keep the Lord's promises, he loses that ability. But then the Lord steps in and keeps them anyway. We come to pray, even when it's about the simplest promises of the Lord, that he has spoken to us, that he will provide for us. He will provide the things that we need to live day by day. Our expectation must be in his promise that he will keep it. But we see also that he gives strength. Throughout Hebrews 11, you'll find men and women who needed strength in their trials. Moses had to stand up before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and tell him to let the Lord's people go. Others faced persecution and torture, and they could not have done it if they did not expect the Lord would strengthen them and would help them in their trial. You see also in this that the Lord even gave Samson, gave him physical strength at the end of his days. In spite of all of his sin, all of his backsliding, he still believed that the Lord would answer his prayer at the end of his life. Well, that tells us something, that we are not to fall into thinking and telling the Lord that he is unable to forgive, that we've messed up so bad that he's not going to strengthen us anymore, give us grace and ability to face these difficult trials that we go through day by day. The Lord, he says of himself in Psalm 86 and verse 5, "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." That's his word. And so we are to expect that he has forgiveness, that he will give us strength in spite of our failings, in spite of our shortcomings. We see also that he gives comfort. It says in verse 38 of Hebrews 11, of men that this world rejected, it says of them that they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The world turned its back on these men that sought the Lord, but the Lord did not turn his back on them and comforting them in their trials. These men wandering reminds us of David, who was in his early life was chased all over the wilderness, a fugitive in his own land. And in Psalm 13, four times David cries out unto the Lord, and he asks him, "How long? How long wilt thou forget me?" You can hear the brokenness in those words from David, the longing in his heart that the Lord would come and comfort him. But David says something else in that psalm in verse 5 that reminds us of our text, of David's expectations. He says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." David was able to say that because he expected God would comfort him. He said, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." In my own life, I have seen two mothers bury a son. And even in recent days, just this passing week, we have seen the passing of Mrs. Hamilton. And I have never seen greater grief on this earth than what death brings. No greater pain than a woman losing their own child. But I can say also in both of those instances that I saw the Lord there to comfort. As I believe we can expect for the Hamilton family, as we pray to the Lord that He will comfort them, we can have that expectation even now. This is what He does for His people. And we are right to expect it. But just one last reward. And this is the best expectation that we have as we come to pray. And I've already touched on it some. And it's that the Lord gives Himself. Not just strength, not just comfort, but He gives Himself. That we are to expect, that we are to have Christ as we come to pray. And I can prove to you that is the best thing that a Christian can have. Because let's say I was to offer you anything that you desired, anything that you thought you really wanted this week, to be respected and honored by all, to live in a country that is exactly the way that you want it to be. If I could offer you heaven itself, but here's the caveat, you don't have Christ, you wouldn't take it. That thing becomes worthless to you immediately because Christ is not there. But Christ, to have Him when we come to the place of prayer, that is our expectation. The reward that we are to expect as we seek Him in prayer, as we seek the Lord all throughout our days, when we come to the end of our days, to expect, I will have Christ. If I have nothing else, I will have Him. There is no greater expectation for us. And when we go into the place of prayer, we're not to, it's not like we're just reaching into the dark, trying to just find something that feels good to us with our emotions or something. We are to come to the place of prayer expecting, I will find Christ there. That's what makes it rich. Having an expectation, not just groping in the dark, but knowing that we will find Him there. I come to a close. Just bringing to your remembrance again these three things that we are to expect when we come to pray at the close of this service and throughout all of our days. We are to expect to meet with God when we pray. He is there in all of His attributes. And the next time you read something of the attributes of God, an exercise or an application you can take from that is you read an attribute and tell yourself that is the God that I pray to. I'm speaking with the One, and this is His character. This is who He is. But yes, we are to expect resistance as well. Delays to our prayer. Resistance as we pray. Opposition. But it doesn't mean no when we find those things. It means that we are to pray on. We are to expect to be rewarded for our prayers. I've only had time to mention these four, but there's more. There's more that we can hear and expect as we read the Word and we learn of His promises to us. But we can expect His strengthening in our trials, comforts in our affliction, no matter how breaking, heartbreaking, and difficult they are. And we are to expect that we meet with Jesus when we come to pray, the Savior of our souls. So then let us come in these closing moments.